Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and all to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. This morning, we may witness the public profession of faith of Brother Rahul Vyas, and we thank and praise the Lord for the faith that Rahul may profess today. An attestation has been received for Brother Ruben de Jong from the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong. We welcome him into our congregation. Next week, Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper with two services in the morning, being at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Wards 1, 3, and 5 to attend the 9 a.m. service, and wards 2, 4, and 6, the 11 a.m. service. We have been advised that the Free Reformed Church of Armidale has extended a call to Reverend R. Bredenhoff, minister of our sister church at Mount Missoura. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence the service, let us sing Psalm 24, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, as we worship the Lord, you're invited to first rise and show him your respect. We begin this service with a confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Then receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together. You're invited to open your psalm book. We're going to sing from Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 6.
The broken heart.
The Lord rescued his people out of Egypt. Then, after he met with them, he gave them his law in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. Today, we can read his law and we can learn about who God is. He reveals his character to us. And we can also learn about how he wishes us to live in a relationship with him. Now, when we read the law, sometimes we're really convicted of our sins and we realize how we fall short of God's commands. And part of the purpose is to also show us what he has done for us by sending his son into this world. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law as God gave it to him. So this morning I'd like to read the law with you as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, there God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's field, his house, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And really, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reflecting with one of the leaders of the Jews about what God really wants of us, he summarized these commandments in two ways. He said it's about loving God and loving the people around you. It's in Matthew 22, verse 37. One of the teachers of the law asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so at the end of the day, loving God and loving the neighbor is the fulfillment of God's law. Well, let's sing together of the gift that we have in God's law. We're going to sing from Psalm 25, the verses 4, 5, and 7.
You, the Lord, is good and all around.
Let's now pray to God, and let's ask God for a blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we do so with a lot of joy and gratitude in our hearts. We're grateful that you call us into your presence here, that we get to meet with you. We're thankful for the gifts that you give us, that you come here in order to tell us about yourself, in order to tell us what you have done for us. When we first come into your presence this morning, Lord, the first thing you say to us is you remind us of your grace and the peace that you extend to us. You're not a God who is quick to get angry, but you're a God who's merciful and who's gracious. We just sang together from Psalm 25. We sang that you're a good and an upright God, and that we will show your love and your mercy. And you also teach us in the way that we should go. And we thank you for being willing to do that. One of the great reasons we come here together is to hear what you have to say to us. We're grateful for the gift of the Bible. And we're thankful that in your word that you teach us who you are and what you've done for us. This morning also, Lord, we have a lot of gratitude in our hearts. We're grateful that Brother Rahul Vyas could make a public profession of his faith. And we pray, Lord, that we may have a wonderful time as we reflect on your gifts to him, as we hear his declaration of faith. It's an amazing gift when you work faith in the hearts of your people, when you bring us to know you and to love you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you continue this process in the course of our lives, that you want us to know you more and more, and that you want to lead us in a relationship with you. We pray that the preaching of the gospel this morning may lead to that end. And Lord, we also come to you this morning, and we want to humble ourselves before you. We just heard your law, and when we think about what you say, then we realize that we fall short. Lord, there's so many ways in which we haven't done what you asked, and we've done things that you have forbidden, and we humble ourselves before that, and we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us, Father, for the times where we don't honor you, where we don't think of you, where we don't depend upon you, where we don't pursue relationship with you, where we don't show you the glory that you're due. And forgive us for the things that we've done against other people. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we say and do things that are really manipulative or really hurtful. Sometimes we are greedy or covetous. Sometimes we're lustful or we commit sexual sins. Or sometimes it happens to us, Lord, that we end up acting in ways that are extremely hurtful. We hold on to our anger and we're really hurtful to the people around us. Please show us mercy. Please forgive us for what we've done wrong. And please help us to remember that you're willing to give us this grace and to continue with us. And now, Lord, we also hope to open your Bible, and we ask that you would give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit that we can understand it. We ask that through the Bible that we may realize what you have done for us, and that we can also be able to understand how you want to draw us close to you and pursue a relationship with us. Please strengthen us with your Holy Spirit and bless the time that we have together. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins we've committed, and hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I get to preach God's word to you as we find that in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, the verses 12 and 13, it talks about the word of God being living and active, and that it confronts us and it uncovers who we really are. And in connection with that, I'd like to first read with you. We're going to start reading in Hebrews 3, verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 4. So if you wish to follow along in the guest Bible, you can find Hebrews chapter 4 on page 1189. Page 1189. So we'll start reading Hebrews 3, verse 12. There, God's word says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell into wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who are disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing another song. We're going to sing from Psalm 33, verse 1. Passage of scripture that I get to preach on this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 4. We read it, but let's just read it together once again. It's Hebrews 4, especially the verses 12 and 13. So it's in Hebrews 4, verse 12. There it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, after the sermon, we're going to sing together from Psalm 50, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Your congregation, loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember that the theme for our Bible study season this year is, or for the Word Bible study, is treasure the Word. God's Word is a great gift, and it's extremely powerful. You may remember a few months ago I preached on James 1. There we saw that it is by means of God's Word that he works conversion in the heart of people. He changes people so that those people who don't know him come into a relationship with him. But then James tells us that to share in that power of the Word, we have to not only be hearers of the Word, we also have to be doers of the Word. If you don't do what God says, then God says, then you deceive yourself, and the truth isn't in you. Well, how do you move from just listening to the Word to being a hearer and being a hearer to being someone who does the Word, who actually puts it into practice? We saw from Psalm 119 that one of the most important steps that you can take is that you meditate on the Word. That when you read it, that you take it to heart. That you think about what God says. That you reflect on it for your own life. The psalmist does that. He has a lot of joy in doing that. God's Word is his greatest delight, and he just can't stop thinking about it. He talks about it in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What happens if you do that? Imagine if you were to do that for yourself. You read the Bible and you think about it. You take it to heart. You reflect on it. What impact is that going to have in your life? One of the things that's going to happen is that God's going to use that not only to reveal himself to you, but he's also going to use it to show you who you are. Sometimes what God does with the Bible is that he exposes who we really are. And what we really think, and what's really going on in our hearts and in our lives. Now, sometimes that can be really comforting. It's when you read the Bible that you realize that you're a child of God, that he is your Father, and that he loves you, and that he has a relationship with you, that he wants to draw near to you. But then other times when you read the Bible, it's possible that it can be quite confronting. If you read the Word, and if it confronts you, if it's honest about something that you've done in your life, some sin that you've committed, it's possible that that's quite a scary thing for you. But you know, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. The Lord is a God who loves his people, and he wants us to share in his blessing. And so by exposing what's really going on in our hearts, by showing us what we're really thinking and really doing, what he really wants to do is he wants us to be able to walk closely with him, to talk about those things with him, to confess those things to him, and to pursue a relationship with him. And so instead of being afraid of his Word, instead of trying to hide it, he calls us to read his Word, to take it to heart, and to use it to develop a much more intimate relationship with him. Well, that's really the core of the message of our text this morning. The author to the Hebrews wants to encourage the people whom he's writing to really pursue a relationship with God. Well, today we also get to witness how God's worked this out in your life, Rahul. We're really thankful that God has revealed himself to you, that you could get reacquainted with the Word of God, and that you really put your faith and trust in him. And it's our greatest hope and joy that you may continue to grow in that, that as you read the Word, that you draw near to God, and that more and more he reveals himself to you. And what's true for you, it's really true for all of us. This is the greatest intention that the Lord has with his Word. And so I preach the sermon to you with this theme this morning. God gives us his Word as an act of grace to expose our thoughts and our motives. And so we're going to see in the first place the gift that he gives us in the Word, and secondly, the calling of that Word. Now, before we actually get into the message of the text here this morning, the words that we read together, it may be helpful just to understand a bit of the context of the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews was written to some Christians around 2,000 years ago who were really suffering for their faith. They had made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. They got to know Christ and they wanted to follow him, and they were committed to serving him. But because of their commitment to Christ, it really had cost them personally. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, we'll go a few pages further. We go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's in Hebrews 10 that the Lord tells us about some of the cost of following him. So a few pages further, page 1194. It's in Hebrews 10 there. I'll start reading with you at verse 32. Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And so the author, he talks about these people. They lost their houses, and they lost their jobs, and they were being persecuted. Some of them were thrown into prison for the sake of their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you imagine if that was to happen to you, you know, these days we don't really have much of that. I don't know anyone who's had their house confiscated because they're a Christian. I've never talked to somebody who said that they've been thrown in prison for the sake of their faith. But imagine that was to happen to you. You know, for these Christians, they had the conviction that Jesus is the Christ. And in a moment of great conviction, they said, we're going to follow him no matter what it costs. And they gave up their homes and their livelihoods. And they gave up, they went to prison. They visited their friends who were in prison. But now they're in the situation where they're living out the tough slog. You know, it doesn't change tomorrow or next week or next month. They kept living with the consequences of their choices. They didn't have the house that they used to live in. They didn't have the job that they used to have. They didn't have the acceptance from their friends that they used to have. And so their life was just really hard. And when they're in that stage, then they were really tempted to say, forget it. This is too much. I can't handle this. I'm going back to the lifestyle I used to live. But it's in that context that the book of Hebrews is written as a great encouragement. Where the author to the Hebrews says, he says, whatever you do, don't give up. Don't give up your faith in Jesus Christ because he's so worth it. You have received the greatest thing in the world. And so what he does through the book, he starts in chapter 1, and he shows how great Jesus Christ really is. And he shows them that Christ is really worth it. He says, Jesus Christ is God. It's in chapter 1, verse 2. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of his nature. When you look at Jesus Christ, you get to see who God is. And then he talks about how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. You know, God sent angels into this world, and angels are really powerful beings. But Christ is far greater than the angels. And a lot of these believers, they were Jews. They used to be Jews who had converted to Christianity. And so Paul, or the author here, he makes the point, we don't know if it was Paul, we're not sure who the author is, but he makes the point, he says, you have to understand that he's greater than the great people who you used to have in your history. You used to think that Moses was so great. Well, Jesus Christ is far greater than Moses. You know, you used to think Joshua, who led you into the promised land, was so great. Well, Christ is far greater than Joshua. And then the following chapters, he says, he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's greater than the Old Covenant. He's the greatest, because he's the one who brings you into relationship with God. And so whatever you do, don't lose your faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the author and high priest of our confession. Well, you know, it's one thing to hear that. It's one thing to hear that Christ is the greatest, and that you should stick it out through to the end. The question becomes, how do you actually do it? The point that the author makes here is that he says, God will help you. You're not on your own, but he'll help you. One of the powerful ways that he does that is through his Bible. It's when you carefully read the word, and when you take the word to heart, that God will strengthen you to remain faithful through to the end. And this is a theme that, again, the author to the Hebrews, he develops during the course of this book. He introduces it right in the very first verses. It's in Hebrews 1, verse 3. And we'll go back there together. Just go through the first few chapters here, and he show how he works out this theme about the power of God's word. So it's in 1 verse 3, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Christ speaks. It's by his word that he upholds the universe. And then a little later, if you go to chapter 2, you read the first verse of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" So he's saying the word was preached to you, and you have to hold on to that word. Don't neglect it. Don't forget about it. Don't lose sight of it. But remember the word that was first preached to you. He gets back to that in chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." If you hear his voice, when you hear what God has to say to you, then don't harden your heart against that. But listen to what he has to say and take that to heart. Again in verse 12, we started reading in Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And so the issue here is unbelief. You don't believe what he says. That gets picked up again a few verses later. It's in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to fail to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." God gave the good news, this message, to these people, but they didn't believe it. They heard the word, but they didn't take it to heart, and they didn't live by it. And so the point of these chapters is that what God's saying to us is he's saying when you hear the word, you have to listen to it. You have to pay attention to it. Because this is the means that God uses to help you persevere through to the end. And it's in that context that he says the section that we're going to look at today, he starts off in verse 11. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." This is a real strong calling, that we make it through to the end by hearing the word and by taking it to heart. But like I said a moment ago, we're not in a situation where we're being persecuted for our faith like Christians were in those times. You know, maybe today we start to feel it a little bit. If you speak up at work, it's possible that one of your coworkers gets a bit cranky of you. If you talk about what you believe, about what's right or wrong, then they may get upset with you. Or it could happen that if you have an online presence, that the social justice warriors come after you. And if you say what God teaches in his word, that someone takes great offense at that. And someone really, you know, goes after you and tries to shut you down. Or maybe it happened that at university, that one of you was mocked for some conversation that you had in a lecture or in a tutorial with one of your profs. But you know, that doesn't mean that that's the only way that people suffer. It's not the only way that people are led astray. For us, probably the biggest danger is that we drift away from God because we get caught up in the pursuit of things, because of self-indulgence, because of a lifestyle where we just love life here and we get caught up with all the things that life has to offer and we forget about who God is and what he's done for us. It's really easy to get caught up in the pursuit of wealth. You like owning lots of nice, black, shiny things. You like having a life where you get to enjoy the finer pleasures of life. Or sometimes you get into this worldview where you drift from God and you get stuck into certain sins. You get stuck into pornography. Or you hang out with a group of friends that don't know God, don't have a relationship with God. And when you hang out with them, then they kind of lead you further and further away from God. Well, it's in the context of those kind of attacks as well that God comes to us and he says, "The greatest gift that I'm giving you is the gift of my word. It's in the Bible that I tell you the truth. And it's through my word that I tell you who Christ is and what he has done. And what I also do with the Bible is I expose to you what you really think about that. And I show you what's really going on in your heart. That's the point of verses 12 and 13. It says there, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The first thing we should pay attention to here is this last line. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The author is saying that God sees everything you do. He knows everything about you. And that's not actually a new idea. If you're a reader of the Bible, then you understand clearly that this is something that God often speaks of. You know, one of the famous passages in Scripture is Psalm 139. In the first verses of Psalm 139, the psalmist celebrates that. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." God is in heaven, but he looks down and he knows everything that you ever do. And it's not only that he sees what you do, but the psalmist says, "You know my thoughts. You know the intentions of my heart. You know what's going on inside my head." David talks about that in the next line. He says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And in fact, the Bible even says to us that God knows us even better than we know ourselves. It's in Proverbs 16, verse 2. "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." Now, sometimes we think that we're innocent in a certain situation, we're acting with integrity. But the Lord weighs the spirit. He looks at what's really going on in our hearts. And he's able to see what the true motive is for the things that we do. You know, sadly, sometimes our motives are not all that pure. The prophet Jeremiah, he had to deal with that. He lived in a time where there's a lot of people who were doing a lot of sin. And he had to confront them. He brought God's word to them and he called them to repent. Well, they didn't keep God's law. In the end, they rejected him. They did things that are even worse than their ancestors. But the Lord addresses them. He says in Jeremiah 16, verse 17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Or a little later in the next chapter, Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The heart is deceitful, God says. You don't really always understand your motives. You like to think the best of yourself and you see your life through rosy-like glasses. But when God looks at your life, he sees the truth of it. And he knows what's really motivating you and where you're really at. Well, you know, sometimes we're pretty good at keeping things hidden from other people. There's certain things we've done that we're not proud of. At times, it's even worse than that. We've done really terrible things. Now, boys and girls, has it ever happened to you that you've been mean to one of your brothers and sisters or somebody on the playground? And sometimes it's not just that we're mean. Sometimes the worst thing is that we're sneaky mean. We're mean to someone, but we hide it. And so nobody really knows what we've been doing. Well, the same thing happens when you get a little older. Sometimes you steal something. Or you lie to someone. Or you view pornography. You're proud or you're selfish, you're greedy. But you hide it. Incognito. That's the mode that you set on your phone. That's the mode that you set in your life. Nobody sees what's really going on inside your heart. Or maybe it gets a bit more serious than that. You embezzle funds. Or you molest someone. Or you have an abortion. It's all done under the cover of darkness. No one knows what you did. And you're certainly not talking about it. Well, you know what God says? He says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When he talks here about being naked, he's not talking about being physically naked, but he's talking in the first place about your mind and your thoughts, your desires and your motives. He's talking about what's going on in your soul. And then to emphasize how extremely vulnerable we are, he says that we're exposed. And literally the Greek word for exposed here refers to someone whose head is pulled back and whose neck is exposed, and the person is going to be executed. Well, that's the kind of vulnerability that we have before God. When God looks at you, he knows you to the core of your being. He sees deep into your heart, and he understands every motive of your life. When we're in that place, then he knows us. We're not always honest, but he is. Our hearts are deceitful. Our ways seem innocent to us. But what the Lord does is he confronts us with his word. And that's an enormous blessing, because with his word, what he does is that he shows us what he himself sees. It's when you read the Bible, then you see your life through God's eyes. You come to understand who you really are. You come to understand what you've really done. You come to understand what's really motivating you deep in your heart. And that's what he's really getting at here in our text. He says there that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now first he says the word of God is living. These are not just dry, boring stories about ancient people who lived long ago. And when you read the word of God, then you come into contact with the living God. These words are alive, because there is a God in heaven, and he addresses you, he's talking to you, and he does that through the Bible. It's in his word that he speaks to your heart, and he tells you who he is and who you are. The Bible is also active. The word active means to have energy. God's word is a powerful force. He uses it to cut to the heart of the matter and to expose for us what's really going on. And that's what he says here. He says, the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. The deepest recesses of your heart are exposed when you read the Bible. Now, it's possible, brothers and sisters, that if you think about that, that it gets really scary. It can be quite confronting to realize that all your thoughts and all your motives are exposed to God, and that one day he's going to hold you to account for who you are and for what you've done. But you know, that's not God's first intention. He doesn't shine the light of his word on us in order to terrify us. He doesn't intend to scare us away from him. No, he knows our sin. He knows that sin leads to suffering, and it leads to pain, and in the end it leads to his judgment, it leads to condemnation. And he wants to spare us from that. He wants to save us from that. And so it's a real act of kindness, it's an act of grace that he exposes our hearts to us. It's when he shows you who you really are that you're able to deal with that. You're able to come into his presence, and you're able to put those sins on the table before him. You know, the people to whom the author of the Hebrews was writing were people who were tempted to abandon their faith. It was just really hard for them, because they're suffering a lot. They're really being persecuted. And so they're tempted to make compromises, and they're tempted to go back to their former life. It was so tempting to renounce their faith and to get back the things that they had lost. And so God says to them, he says, well, whatever you do, he says, don't do that. Don't compromise. Don't go back. Don't give up on Jesus Christ. Don't be like the Jews who didn't enter the promised land because they didn't meet God. They didn't combine God's promises with faith. And then he says, remember that I can see everything that you're doing. You can't sneakily go back to your former life while at the same time pretend to be a Christian. Now, really what God wants for us, brothers and sisters, is that what he wants is that when our sins are exposed, when the thoughts of our hearts come into the open, he wants us that we come clean, that we come out into the open. You know, some people don't do that. Some people are ashamed of what they've done, but they're too proud to admit it. They're too proud to go to God and to confess it and to ask him for forgiveness. And so they keep trying to hide. They lie, and they make excuses, and they justify, and they minimize, and they blame other people, and they attack the messenger. You read the Bible, you read story after story after story about people who do that. That's not a solution. Nothing changes if you attack the messenger or if you lie about your situation. The Lord knows, and he sees, and he wants to help you. And so he says the most important thing is that you humble yourself, that you come to him, that you acknowledge who you are and what you've done. The ultimate purpose he has in sending out his word is to extend his grace and his forgiveness into our lives. The message of the Bible is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay for the sins that we have committed. We heard the message a few weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our Father made the ultimate sacrifice. He took his one and only Son, the one who was most dear to him, and he's willing to sacrifice him to ensure that you have a relationship with him, that he can live with you for all eternity. And that's his joy. That's his pleasure. That's why he gives you his word. But to get there, you need to humble yourself. When your sin is exposed, then you need to acknowledge it. You need to come clean. You need to say, God, I have done what is displeasing your sight, and I pray for your forgiveness. I ask for your grace and for your mercy, and I trust that you will do that for Jesus' sake. And you know, if you do that, then you share in the riches of God. That's his intention. That's why he gives his word. James 1, I preached about it 6 months ago. It's by means of the word that God converts us. He gives us his salvation. Or 1 Peter 1, it's in verse 23 there. God's word is so powerful that someone who is dead in sin becomes alive to God. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Over who will we get to witness that in your life? You know, you've heard God's word, and you believe it. As you hear and believe, then you get to share. You're alive to God. You get to continue to pursue a relationship with him. And so, brothers and sisters, what it means is that when you hear the word of God, you take it to heart and listen to what God has to say to you. It's in Psalm 119, verse 130, that the psalmist says that the word gives light, that it gives understanding to the simple. That's God's intention. He wants to show you his light. He wants to give you his understanding. Or in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, it says that the words of the teacher are like goads with firmly embedded nails. It's kind of an image that we're not familiar with. In the old days, they didn't have tractors, but they had oxen. When you're walking behind the oxen, sometimes they're stubborn and ornery, and they get to the stage where they don't want to go anymore. And so the farmer, he had this goad. It's a long stick, and on the end of the stick, it had a little sharp nail. So when the ox would stop, he would take this goad, and he would give him a shot. And the ox would jump up, and he would keep going, and he would carry on. Well, God says his word is like that. Sometimes we get stuck in sin. You start doing something that's displeasing, and then what God does is he confronts you with his word. You read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, all of a sudden it pricks your conscience. You're in a place that you realize that what you're doing is wrong. That's not a mean thing. He's not trying to be mean, but he's trying to help you. He shows you where you're really at, and he wants to call you back to him and draw you back to him. Or it's in 2 Corinthians 10. It's in verse 4 and 5. There God says that his word has the power to demolish strongholds. He's talking there about the power that the devil uses to try to lead people astray. Satan is a powerful adversary. He often tries to to lead us away from God. And he does that by deception. That's his primary way of working. He muddies the waters. He lies. He deceives. People don't know the truth anymore. When you're in that situation, that one of the greatest things in the world is to read the Bible. Because when you read the word, then all of a sudden you see the truth of the situation. And God destroys the arguments of the devil. He tears down the devil's strongholds. And he draws us back to him so that we understand who he is and how we are to live in a relationship with him. Now, maybe if I can use just one last example of how God intends to use his word in our life, I'd invite you to open your Bible with me to Isaiah 55. So the prophet Isaiah was writing at a time where the Israelites had committed serious sin against God. They rebelled against him. They weren't faithful in doing what he called them to do. So in Isaiah 55, it starts off with this wonderful encouragement. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And so there's a strong calling to hear what God has to say to him and come to him. And God says it's free of charge. What I have to offer doesn't cost you a cent. You don't have to pay anything. You just have to listen. You just have to hear what I have to say and take it to heart. And then he continues in verse 6. I'll keep reading in verse 6 there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn to the Lord so that he may have compassion on you. The Lord says here that he wishes to pardon. The Lord is a God of compassion who will abundantly pardon those who turn to him. And then in the last verses, he talks about his word, about what he really intends with his word. He says there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's saying, usually when you talk to other people, and when you confess your sin to other people, they're not always very gracious. There's a lot of people who are pretty condemning. They come down on you. And when you acknowledge things that you've done wrong, sometimes it still happens that they come down on you and they judge you and they look down on you. The Lord says, I'm different from that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. I'm a God who abundantly shows compassion, who shows compassion and who abundantly pardons people for their sins. And then it's in the very last words, he talks about the purpose, the ultimate purpose of his word. It's in verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. Now, what's that purpose? Well, the next verse is God says, you shall be led forth with joy. You shall have singing in your heart. You're going to have blessing in your life. It is by means of my word that I want to extend my blessing and my joy and my gifts into your heart and into your soul. Well, this is the greatest gift that God intends. The reason he exposes who we really are, the reason he lays bare our soul, is so that we can come to him, that we can seek his help, and that we can receive his grace in our time of need. Now, by nature, that's not who we are, brothers and sisters. We're not people who find it easy to humble ourselves. We don't want others to see our sin. We have a really hard time admitting to God the things that we've done wrong. And God knows that. That's why at the end of the day, he sent his son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. When Christ came into this world, then he also was confronted by God's word. But instead of disobeying that word, instead of sinning, he obeyed the word. He took it to heart. His whole life was governed by the word of his Father. I have come to do your will, O God. That's what he said in Psalm 40. And he lived that out in his life. He never disobeyed what his Father did. He wanted to read the word, so he knew exactly how he was supposed to live in order to be obedient to his Father. And you read that so often in the scriptures. He said this or he did this in fulfillment of the scriptures. Well, he did that for you, brothers and sisters. He did that for me. He offered the obedience that God wants so that he could pay the price that God asks of us, so that he could do it for us when we fail. Jesus Christ has taken the word to heart, and he's lived it out, and he's done it for us, so that when we fail, we can go to God and we say, Lord, I have failed, and I haven't done what you asked, and I am sorry, and I pray for your forgiveness. And God says, I do forgive you, and I don't hold your sin against you, but I offer the grace of Jesus Christ to you, and I now see you in the way that I see Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus Christ came into this world that he encouraged us that he's going to help us with this. It was in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Or John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Christ is going to help you. He's going to assist you to do what God wants you to do. If you're still struggling, then the last words of Hebrews 4 are the greatest words of encouragement that you can receive. Let's just finish off by reading these words. Immediately after telling us that the Word of God is living and active, that it pierces us, that it exposes what's really going on in us, and the very last thing that God says to us is he says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are struggling, brothers and sisters, because of your sin, if you recognize that you've fallen short, if you realize that you can't do it, you don't have it in you to do it yourself, then God says, you can draw near to me. You can know that I will help you because I've sent my Son. And he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what it's like for you. But he was faithful on your behalf. And so for his sake, I will love you, and I will bring you into fellowship with myself. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing of this work of God in our hearts, hymn 50, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Brothers and sisters, we now have the opportunity to turn to the public profession of faith for Brother Rahul Vyas. We're going to read together the form for the public profession of faith, and if you want to follow along, you can find that on page 602 of your Book of Praise. So there it says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire to publicly profess their faith in him in the presence of his church so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper." Actually, Rahul, can we ask you at this point to please rise? "Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's Word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises which have been sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? And third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent in either doctrine or in conduct? Rahul Vyas, what is your answer?"
"I do."
"Then after you have suffered for a little while, may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, you're invited to rise. Let's sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3. Now pray to God and let's give thanks to him. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember our sister Liz Spanderman. She fell, and so she's on crutches, and it's going to be some time till she heals. So we'll ask that the Lord would bless her and grant healing to her. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we're so thankful for the gift of your word. It's in your word that you teach us who you are. You tell us about the grace and the mercy and the love that you have for us. Your ultimate desire is to have a relationship with us. You want to walk and talk with us. You want us to know you so that we would draw near to you and pursue a relationship with you. We're thankful, Lord, that you facilitate that. You make it possible through the gift of the Bible. When we read the Bible, Lord, then it often happens to us that we're convicted. Sometimes we see beautiful things in ourselves, but other times we see really terrible things that we've done. We're thankful that you do that to us, that you show us what's really going on in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, also that we may understand this morning that the reason you do this is not to drive us away from you. It's not to make us ashamed so that we flee away from you and that we hide in terror. But the reason you do that is because You want us to draw near to you. You want us to confess our sin to you. You want us to understand that you're willing to forgive that sin for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we understand that. We believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, and we believe that he died on the cross, and we believe that he paid the price that we have to pay so that we can have a relationship with you. Father, we're so grateful that you've also worked this out for Rahul. We're thankful, Lord, that in the past years that he could once again come to know you through your word, that he could come back to the Bible and that he could read it again, that he can grow in an understanding more and more of who you are and what you have done. We're grateful, Lord, that he believes in you, that he trusts you to cover his sin, that he realizes what a great God you are and he wishes to pursue a relationship with you. And we want to entrust him to your throne of grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would please be near to Rahul. Please reveal yourself to him. Help him to walk closely with you and help him to get to know you more and more. We want to ask, Father, that you would please protect him from sin, that you keep his life close to you, and that you keep him from also the pain and the suffering that comes from the sins that we commit. And then, Lord, we also pray that you would please help him so that as he draws near to you, that he experiences more and more peace in his heart, that he experiences the comfort that you give to your people. Help him to continue to grow in this, and please bless him. Please also protect him, Lord. It could happen that at some point in his life that he ends up suffering for the sake of his faith. Lord, we heard this morning about how many people had that in ancient times. And sharing that situation that you really encourage us with your word, you remind us of how great Christ is, and you call us to continue faithfully before him. Lord, we want to pray that for Rahul, and we want to pray that for every one of us. If there are those here this morning who don't know you, we ask that you would please reveal yourself to them and draw them close to you. And for us who do know you, Lord, we pray that we may never lose you, that we can continue through to the end, that we may put our faith in you and depend upon you and receive your grace, and that we endure through to the end of our lives. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength, and so we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to assist us in this. Please work powerfully in our hearts so that we treasure your word, and that by means of your word that you draw us close to you, and that we may be taken into eternal life together with you. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have control of these things, that you work these things out, and we pray that you would do it in a good way for each one of us. Lord in heaven, we also come to you and we wish to entrust to you the members of our congregation. I want to ask, Lord, that you be with the elderly members in our church. There's quite a few people here who suffer the breakdown of the body in different ways. Some people are in quite a bit of pain. There's other people who have various diseases. There's some people who struggle also because of their sensations and perceptions are not what they used to be. They can't see and hear. They can't get around as they used to. I think also in this regard of our sister Liz Vanderman, she fell, and so she's on crutches. We want to ask you for healing for her. We want to pray that you give her patience and endurance in the meantime and give her peace of heart. And please do the same thing for many of the elderly members in our church. Be with those who grieve the loss of loved ones. There's some who have lost spouses and others who have lost relationship. We pray that you would comfort them in their situations. We also wish to thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which you do care for the elderly. There's so many who have good health still, and who have so much joy in you, and who have so much gratitude in their lives for all the good gifts that you give them. Lord, you are a great God, and you are very kind. And we also ask for your blessing over many of the families who have children at home. It's often a busy time in life, and we want to pray, Father, that you would please be with us and our families. Grant that as husbands and wives that we may love each other from the heart, that we can encourage one another and build each other up. Please also help us to love our children and to teach them how to live in a way that's good, that leads to blessing, that leads to peace with you and peace with other people. Please be with us, Father, when we experience brokenness because of sin in our families. It's really within our families that people get to know us well and we get to see our hearts. Our hearts are exposed. Sometimes we're selfish and sometimes we're proud. Sometimes we're greedy. Sometimes we're covetous. And it's usually our family members, our spouse or our children or our parents who suffer because of those things. And then we pray, Lord, that we may repent of that, that we that we flee from that, and that you set us free from it. The same thing sometimes happens in our church. Sometimes it's the people who are closest to us that end up hurting us the most. We pray, Father, that you would give your grace, that you give forgiveness, that you grant healing, that you restore relationships, that you help us to walk in your ways. Thank you for giving us your word to teach us how to do that. And then, Lord, we also want to ask you for your blessing over the work of the elders and deacons. We're grateful for the elders that you've given us and for the oversight that they have over the people at our church. We want to pray, Father, that you would help them, so that you would give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, so that they can rightly apply your word to your people, and that they can assist them to walk with you. Be with those members of our church who are being admonished by the consistory. And we pray, Lord, that they may have a change of heart, that they turn back to you, and that they may receive your grace once again. And we also pray for a blessing over the work of the deacons. We're so thankful to have these men who want to help others and who want to encourage us to know about the needs that exist in our church and to help us to help each other. And we pray for a blessing over that work, Lord, that there's nobody in our church who suffers and who doesn't get the help that they need. But please rather grant that, especially through the work of the deacons and also through each one of us, that we're able to care for each other, to look after each other, and to love one another from the heart. Father, we're grateful for these gifts that you give us. And we pray that it may go well for us as your church. But we want to ask for a blessing over the rest of our day. We pray that we can have a lot of joy in celebrating the good gifts that you give us. Be with Rahul and also with the family here, that they can have a lot of joy together. Be with Rosie as well. And please grant that together that they can have an encouragement from each other, and that they can build each other up, that it may go well for them. Father, please accept our thanks for all the good things that you give us. And please hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that we get to show our thanks to God this morning is also by giving our gifts giving gifts to God, to give some money to him, to express our gratitude to him for his gifts. It's really in the scriptures that the Lord encourages us to do so, and he tells us about the blessing that he will give to those who do so. So it talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There it says that the Apostle Paul, he encourages the Corinthians in their giving. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." Well, may the Lord work a similar spirit in us, that we love him a lot, that we also love the brothers and sisters in P&G, that we have a desire that they may hear the message of the gospel. This morning you're able to give your gifts either online, or you can give it at the door here on the way out of church. Well, in closing for the service this morning, I invite you to rise at this point, and we're going to sing together from hymn 43, the verses 1 through 6. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I'd like to ask you to please sit down again. Just have a really brief presentation here. We're just so thankful, Rahul, that you can join our congregation, that you become a member of our church here. It's been quite a journey for us. Many of us don't really know Rahul well. We haven't had a chance to meet him because Rahul kind of, if I could just tell, can I tell a little bit about the background? So part of the background here is that he came to Mount Nazura, and he's worshiping in Mount Nazura for quite some time. And it was just at the beginning of this year that he ended up buying a house here in Southern River. So we moved into our congregation. And it was in February around that COVID happened. And so just when he joined us, then we're in the situation that nobody worshiped together. So we went down to 50, to 20, to 10, to 5. And so for the longest time, we didn't meet with each other. So it could be that many of you haven't had the opportunity to meet Rahul before. But Rahul, we wish to welcome you warmly into our congregation and express our gratitude to God that you can join with us. One of the things we always do when someone becomes a member of our church is that we love to present a gift to them. And so the gift we have this morning, it's a book written, it's a meditation on the Book of Psalms. It's written, or it's edited by Reverend Peter Hopfluer. It's called Christ's Psalms, Our Psalms. And another practice we usually have in our church is when we give a gift of a book, that we usually read a text. Now, the text for you has been chosen by your ward elders, and it's a passage from Philippians 4, the verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is our great desire that you may know God more and more, and that you may experience his peace in a rich way in your life. Rahul, come on up. Congratulations. I don't know if I'm allowed to shake your hand, but today I got to do it anyways. Congratulations, and may God bless you. I don't know if you guys want to stay here so everyone can congratulate you, or if you guys want to go outside. Whatever you wish.